Well, good morning. It's good to be here in God's house here at Porch Light Baptist Church. If you notice, we've got a little different look today. We're not using the green screen anymore. We've got this new room that we're meeting in here at the house, and it's working out pretty good. There is an echo in here, so I don't know how it'll sound online or on the recording, but I like it when we're singing. It sounds real good. But do have a few prayer requests. Don't forget Grace Fargo in your prayers. Also, remember our missionary Joe Marshall in Australia. His son was having some problems. You pray for him. Remember my daughter Elizabeth, who's having some allergy problems right now. And my mother having to go back to the doctor this Tuesday for test results on her bone marrow biopsy. And so you pray that the doctors will help her with that. And we're praying for several others. There's a lot of folks right now. Seems like the COVID-19 has kind of stepped up here around in this area. A lot of churches that were meeting together, they were not practicing social distancing very well, I don't think. And a lot of members have gotten sick from the coronavirus, and now they're having to stop having services. So, that thing is, it's real, and we got to treat it as such. And so I pray for all these folks that are having these sickness problems from the virus. Praying that soon will get resolved. Maybe there'll be a cure for it. But in the meantime, we just pray for them. Don't have anything really in the way of announcements. It is good to be here today. Good to be in God's house. Glad to have those that are here and those that are watching online. We appreciate you. And we do have a message today. We're continuing through our Bible study series in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to, Lord willing, be finishing up Mark chapter 15 this morning as we look at verses 40 through 47, and which deals with the burial of Jesus. Now, there's quite a bit of stuff in here, and we want to see exactly what the Bible's trying to tell us. I believe everything in the Bible is for a purpose. There's no added fillers just to take up space like some authors do in books today. They got to have so many words and chapters, and so they'll just put filler material in there. God didn't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus had done so many things that the books of the world couldn't even contain them. So we've got everything we need here, what God wants us to have. And Mark chapter 15, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll please turn there. Mark chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 40 through 47. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. The Bible says, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid in him a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word this morning. I pray that you help us as we try to preach this message today on the burial. Lord, you know everything about it, but God, we want you to illuminate the scripture for us so that we're able to understand it the best that we possibly can. And Lord, that mighty work will be done through the preaching of your word. Help us, Father. Help those that are lost today as they listen, God, that they'll hear something, Lord, that will convict their heart, and Lord, that they can be saved. And we want to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we finish up this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we get to this place where Jesus had already given up his life for the sins of the world. And from here, things are going to move along very, very quickly. There's only one more chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is almost like a condensed version of the Gospels. He says the least, but he puts everything in there that we need to know. And so, as we've been in this study for over 2 years in the Gospel of Mark, and we see it winding down, there's probably maybe four or maybe even five messages left in this study. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever be back in Mark preaching. There's a lot in here, and we will be. But all things start coming quickly after Jesus laid down his life for man. And remember, they didn't take his life. He gave his life freely. The Romans, yes, they nailed him to the cross. And the Jews, yes, they wanted his blood. But it was the Lord that laid down his own life for mankind. And that includes you and that includes me. It includes everybody listening to this today. Jesus died for your sins, our sins. And so the Passover is approaching. It's the next day. And there's always a preparation for the Passover. You had to make sure you got everything done because you wasn't going to do anything on the Passover. And so the day before was very busy. And all this is happening on the day before the Passover. And the Jews are in a panic because here's a man hanging on a cross and two other men there beside him hanging on a cross. And they want this done away with. They got to get it done. They got to get Jesus off there and get rid of him, get rid of these other two. Because they don't want to be defiled, they don't want to be held up. They got things, business things to do, religious wise. Remember, all the Jews, everything about them was based upon their religion, their religious activities and routines and rituals and laws, and they held very strictly to those. They had no problem crucifying an innocent man, but to break one of the laws of the Sabbath, they had a lot of problems with. So they want to get this done quickly, and so they urge the Romans to hurry this along. Well, we know from reading here later on that the Romans actually broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus to quicken their deaths. That way they would suffocate to death quickly. But when they came to Jesus, his life was already gone from him. He had already given up his life there on that cross. He had committed all things into his Father's hands. He said, "It's finished." And then it was done, and his life was gone from his body. And so in verse 40, it says, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of Salome." I probably say that name wrong. I believe it's Salome or something like that. Verse 41, "Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." Now, I have mentioned this numerous times in the past in my preaching and teaching, that if it were not for women in this world, most churches would have to fold up and close their doors. And that's just the truth, and men, that is a strong rebuke against men. And the lack of men today doing what's right. There's no backbone in a lot of men today. And so if it wasn't for these women, these faithful women that keep the church doors open, we'd see a lot of churches closing down. And look, I see throughout the crucifixion of Jesus, not one single one of his followers except for John is mentioned. I believe if the others had been there, perhaps they would have been mentioned. I believe they're all cowering somewhere, hiding. We know that Peter was. Peter was warming himself by the fire before this happened. He was running and screaming and cursing and denying Christ right before this. And so no doubt he's off in the distance somewhere. He's not up there near Jesus at the foot of the cross. Only John is mentioned. So no other men mentioned throughout the crucifixion. And then after the crucifixion, we see that all these women are named. All these Marys. There's a bunch of Marys there. But all these women are mentioned at the end of the crucifixion, when it came time for Jesus' death, when he died, they were still there. Now, most people, after everybody's dead, they just walk off, go their way. These women hung around. They stood by. They wanted to see what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. They loved him. They were true followers. Now, I fully understand that God has certain roles for male and female when it comes to the church. And listen to me and you hear me well, there is no such thing as a woman pastor. these women that's getting on, you watch them on TV, this Joyce Meyer and these other people like this, they are false prophets. There's no such thing as a woman pastor, and there's no such thing as a woman deacon. Now that right there is going to get some people. There's a, no, wait a minute, what about the deaconess? There's a mention of a deaconess in the Bible, not in the King James Bible. Deaconess is not in the King James Bible. Now, most people are referring to Romans 16:1, Phoebe, which the King James Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. The Bible here, the King James translator, translates that word right there into servant, not deacon or deaconess. Now, the NIV and the ESV, they translate it into a deaconess. They want you to believe that the church calls women to be deacons. Well, that's not what she was. She was a servant. She was one that aided other people. I know deacons do that, but the woman does not have a role as a deacon in a church. I'm sorry, I said the ESV a while ago. I believe the RSV is the one that translates it, and the NIV translates it into deaconess. But you will not find that word deaconess in our King James Bible. There in Romans 16:1, the King James translator correctly translates the Greek word, which is diakonos, to servant. Now, a lot of times it's translated into other things. But here in the case of Phoebe, she's called a servant. That's her role in the church. One who aids those in need. In fact, the Bible specifically says this about deacons over in 1 Timothy 3:12. It says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, back in the days of Jesus, there was no such thing as a wife or a woman having a wife. Now, in the day we live in today, there's women that claim they have wives because they're LGBTQ and all those other crazy names they come up with. But back in that day, there was no such thing as a woman having a wife, so there's no way that a woman could be a deacon because the requirement of the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. And so, the role of a deacon is male only. Now, I know I got off on a rabbit trail, and this is kind of apart from the context of the message today, but I want to get that straight. I see, and this bothers me, I see some churches that have pastors, pastor so-and-so and pastor, his wife pastor. So a man and a woman, both pastors, husband and wife pastors of the church. That's not so. The man is the pastor, he's called the pastor of the church. The woman is the pastor's wife. So, let's get that clear. Now, let's get back into what we're talking about here. These women that's mentioned during the crucifixion of Jesus, they're the most faithful followers that we find of Christ in all the Bible. And you will find that to be true today as well. Most churches, like I said, would fold up and close if it were not for faithful women keeping the doors open. All these deadbeat men out there, they've got more interest in sports, more interest in fishing and hunting than going to the house of God. Could care less if their children are raised up under the admonition of the church and under Bible teaching and preaching and going to Sunday school. And so they'll let the wife go and take the kids and all that. That's just fine, but they've got other things to do. And so they're spineless wimps is what they are. And they won't bother attending church unless they have to or it's a big occasion, maybe Easter or Christmas, and then that's a big bother for them. I got to question if a lot of these people are actually saved. I believe that if you're saved, that you're going to have a desire, a thirst to be in God's house, to worship with God's people, and to read God's word. And if you don't have that desire, I have to question whether or not you are truly saved. Now, I don't like to do that. I don't like to say that. I can't look at you and tell that if you're saved or not. Some people claim they can do that. I'm going to look at you and see if you're saved. Well, maybe by the way you act, you can tell they're probably lost, but besides that, I have to question whether a lot of people are actually truly saved and are really a Christian. Let's look at these women that are listed. Mary Magdalene. And this woman, Jesus cast out 7 devils. Some want to call her a harlot. Some want to say that she was a prostitute. The Bible doesn't say that. We assume that from things that happened. But it says that Jesus cast out seven devils from her. So she was very grateful. She loved Jesus and she followed him faithfully. Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, she also was a faithful follower. And this Salome, however you pronounce her name, she's the mother of James and John, the sons of Thunder, the sons of Zebedee. She's Zebedee's wife. And so she's a faithful follower. And although not mentioned right here in this particular text, there's also Mary, the mother of Jesus, who also was present there. And we know that when Jesus committed her care unto the Apostle John. And besides all these Marys, it says, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So Jesus had a large following of women. Now, they were not in love with him like they're in love with, were in love with Elvis Presley. It's different. They were in love with him because he was their Savior. He is their Savior. He's still alive, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Jesus is still alive and well. And he sits on the right hand of the Father. All right, let's look at verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now wait, here's a man mentioned. But we don't see him mentioned before this. We don't find Joseph of Arimathea mentioned in the Gospel of Mark until we get to this point right here. Why is that? Where'd this guy come from? Well, we get a little insight about him over in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn there, look at John chapter 19 in verse 38. And John gives us a little inside information about this man and why he's there. John 19 and 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So this Joseph of Arimathea, he is a secret disciple, a secret Christian. Now, I've always been a little leery of people that said, well, I'm one of those secret Christians. If you have to tell people you're a secret Christian, you're not one. But there are people that would face very bad circumstances and great difficulties if it was known that they were a Christian. You take today in these countries that it's illegal to be a Christian, and if it's found out, then it's sure death for you. Now, here in the case of Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says he's an honorable counselor. What that means is he has a very high position in the Jewish religious things. He probably sits on the Sanhedrin court. He's got a very high position, very prestigious. He's a very wealthy man as well. And so he's honorable. And you know, today we call judges the honorable so-and-so. You know, he's got a high position. So if it's found out from the other Jews, that's what he's afraid of. Said he's afraid because of the Jews, for fear of this, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So if they find out, then he's going to lose his position, probably may even lose his life, because Christians were being persecuted terribly at this time. And so he does not make it known to the rest of them there, the rest of the Sanhedrin Council or whatever seat he sat on. But he comes, and it seems that Joseph is no longer concerned about hiding his identity and his true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't care now. He knows that, the Bible says that he was, what does it say there? He, which also waited for the kingdom of God. So this, what this means is he was expecting the Messiah to come. He believes Jesus to be the Messiah, and he was and is. And so now that all this has came about, he believes what Scripture says and that Jesus would be coming back. He knows the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said he would raise up in 3 days. Well, this Joseph of Arimathea believes Jesus. And so he's going to make sure everything is done according to the way it needs to be done. He's got great concern for it. And he's no longer concerned about himself and his position and keeping a secret. If everybody finds out, then so be it. He's going to do this for Jesus. So he went boldly unto Pilate, and the Bible says he craved the body of Jesus. Now, he's not timid or shy about this. The Bible says he boldly went in before him. So he marches right in there to Pilate, and I'm sure he had to go through a few guards to get there. And he says, listen, Pilate, he says, I want the body of Jesus. I want to bury him. I want to take care of him. The Bible uses this word, this only time it's used in all the Bible, the word craved. Now, you all know what craved means, what you crave something. I'm craving that roast I can smell cooking. And I plan to have it here in a little while. I a lot of times crave fried chicken. Sometimes I crave sweet tart candies. But we know what it means to crave. It means to highly desire something. So Joseph highly desires the body of Jesus because he wants to treat it right. There's no telling what the Romans would have done with the body of Jesus. Probably just cast him out on the ground along with the two thieves. Like just a common criminal. And let his bones and flesh rot there, and his bones be picked by buzzards. But it says he craved. That means to ask, to beg, desire. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, the same word is translated into begged. It says he begged for the body of Jesus. Look at verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, isn't it interesting? Pilate didn't hang around during the crucifixion of Jesus. He doesn't even know that he's dead yet. You know, when he said he washed his hands of him, he did. He washed his hands of him, turned his back, and went about his business and forgot all about it. Has no idea. He's surprised. It says he marveled. That means he's surprised. When this Joseph comes in, he says, listen, I'm going to take the body of Jesus. And he's like, well, you got to wait till he dies. History tells us it took nearly 36 hours for the average human to die when crucified. It was awful. I mean, it was excruciating that entire time. But Jesus, we know, he died before this. He said it's finished and he died. Those two thieves that were crucified alongside Jesus, they didn't die until the Roman soldiers broke their legs and then they suffocated to death. And so Pilate marveled here. He's surprised. He says, now, I'm going to have to ask my centurion about this. And so he calls the centurion. He says, hey, is this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? Is he dead? You know, yeah, he's dead. He's been dead now for a while. But, you know, even the breaking of their legs, Pilate authorized it. You would think that he would have assumed Jesus would have been dead by now. Because we read in the Gospel of John 19 and 31, we pick up where we was reading a while ago. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was on high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, so I find it ironic here that these Jews are in such a hurry to get along with their godly activities that they could care less about what they've done to Jesus. They have no guilt at this time. They will. The Bible tells them. And that's what the scripture referred to in verse 37 there. It said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Listen, when that awful day of the Lord comes, that great day on his return, and all this, they're going to look on him whom they pierced. And they are going to be mortified. And so, it doesn't bother them that they killed their own Messiah, even though they're going about routines of worshiping the Messiah. Ironic. All right, look at verse 46. And he bought, we're back in Mark 15, verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. So, like I said a while ago, Joseph of Arimathea is obviously a very wealthy man. He buys fine linen, not just the normal stuff that they would wrap bodies in, but the finest, the fine linen, wrapped it up. That's how much he cared for Jesus. And so he has some money. And what a drastic difference to be wrapped up in fine linen than that blood-stained garment that he just had on earlier. This would all perfectly fulfill prophecy, as it says this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. It says, "And he made his grave with the wicked." And that's referring to those that he was crucified with, those two thieves on the cross. "And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So here we find the rich. Jesus is actually placed in a rich man's tomb to be buried. And so scripture is perfectly fulfilled here. And then Joseph even gave his own burial plot. Mark didn't mention that, but other gospel writers do. This was his own personal burial plot that he had personally had hewn out there in this stone. And it would have been very expensive to have this done. It says in Matthew 27:59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." And so we see that this very rich man, this honorable counselor, he goes to great lengths to take care of Jesus. Now, for whatever reason, Mark, the gospel writer, does not mention another man that is also there who is helping Joseph of Arimathea. I want us to look at that, though, over in the Gospel of John, John chapter 19, again. John chapter 19. And look there at verse 39. And we see yet another secret follower of Christ. John 19:39. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Now, of course, this man Nicodemus, we're all very, very familiar with him. We hear about him when we're little kids in Sunday school, and the teacher begins teaching us out of John chapter 3, where we get, of course, the most famous Bible verse in all the world, John 3:16. Well, that is the man that is a secret follower of Christ. He's one of the Pharisees. And he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He don't want anybody to know he's a follower of Christ. And he comes to him and he says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" He wants to know how he can live forever, how he can see the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells him, "Listen, you have to be saved. You have to be born again." And he asks all the questions. "You mean go back in my mother's womb and all this?" And Jesus tells him, he's thinking with his fleshly mind and not his spiritual mind. And then opens up the way for him. And he tells him, you know, all you got to do is you got to believe. He said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then he went on to tell him, because the question was, how can I have everlasting life? How do I know? He said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." And he explains that you've got to be born again through the Spirit and through the water, the washing of the water, of the Word. And so he explains all this to Nicodemus. Well, this same Nicodemus that is another, we call secret Christian, now comes out to help another secret Christian. I think this should go to show something very important. Not everybody that you come across is shouting to the world that they're a Christian. Not everybody is boasting about, "Hey, I'm a Jesus follower." In fact, there's a lot of people you don't know who the true disciples are. A lot of them go about this life without any kind of fanfare, any kind of big deal. They just go through life, remain faithful to the Lord, and they love him with all their heart. Now, we tend to think that those that make the most noise about religion and about church and about the Bible or whatever is the most, whatever, closest to the Lord. oh, they're a true follower of Christ. But that's not always the case. There are many deceivers in this world, the Bible says. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible says. And so you just don't know when you come across somebody whether they're the real deal or not. And some people may be secret Christians, you don't know. We find here in our Bible the perfect example of that. Those that made the most noise about Jesus during his lifetime were nowhere to be found. But those that kept quiet and silent and were keeping it away from people, they now are boldly going, taking care of the body of Christ. I mean, think of Peter claiming, I'll never deny you, although all men may deny you. I never will. I'll stick with you through the thick and thin, through it all. I'll even give my life for you. He's nowhere to be found. And Jesus flat out told him, in 3 days I will rise again. Why was not Peter there waiting and preparing? Why did he not make sure that his body was perfectly put in the tomb? Because all Peter was thinking about was himself. And all the other followers, nowhere to be found. Yet these two secret disciples are the most faithful. Let's also remember that every part of Jesus' life, his burial, his resurrection, all this is necessary to fulfill the gospel. And that is the gospel, by the way. Let me read you what Paul tells us. This is the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And here he goes. He starts telling us the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That is the gospel. That's what Paul just said. Don't forget what I told you the gospel is. That he died for our sins, he was buried, and then he is resurrected. He rises again. Don't let the burial part slip here. It's very important. You take any of these ingredients out of that gospel, and it's no longer the gospel. If he was not crucified, there's no gospel. If he was not buried, there's no gospel. If he did not rise again, there's no gospel. And as the Bible says, our preaching is in vain. But it's not in vain, because he did all three of these. And so what Joseph of Arimathea is doing, and also Nicodemus, these two secret Christians, are doing more for him in his death than his most faithful followers, or his closest followers, did for him during his life. And that's just the truth. And so we need to be very careful today before we pass judgment on people just because they don't get up and put on them a hoop and holler show and all this stuff don't mean that they don't love the Lord. They may be another Joseph or Nicodemus. Look at verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Here again, these two women mentioned, still hanging around. Everybody else, it appears, has gone on home. They're preparing for the Passover the next day. But these two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, they stayed around and watched what all was happening. They wanted to know where Jesus was being laid because they're coming back. They know that after the Passover, when it's legal for them to travel and do things, they're coming back to visit Jesus' body at the grave. And so they want to know where it is. And so they watch as these two men take great care, wrap up Jesus' body, anoint it with the spices, as the Jews did during the burial. They didn't use the stuff they inject in people today to keep their bodies intact. They wrapped them in spices. This would keep down the smell for a while, and if you wanted to come to the graveside, it wouldn't be as bad and such. But they watched as they placed Jesus in the sepulcher. And so they knew that it was not final. They knew that they would be back. They knew they would at least come and visit his graveside. And so they're determined to see it through to the very end. And I'm sure they watched with great care as they did all these things. And so Peter, James, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, There's several I'm probably forgetting right now. Philip, Matthew, all these big disciples, none of them even have a clue where Jesus is being buried at. The man that they said they would follow all the way. The man when Jesus walked by and said, "Hey, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men." None of them even know where he's being buried. That's sad. Well, I want to ask you this morning. We see these followers, the two secret ones. We see these women, all these faithful people that love Jesus so much they're willing to risk everything just to be with him, even in his death. And I want to ask you today, would you be willing to boldly declare Christ today, no matter what the circumstances, what it may mean for you, your well-being, your position? You know, sometimes in the workplace, by sharing the gospel, you can endanger your own job. Are you willing to go all the way for Christ? There may come a day when we may have to face persecution, when we may be point blank asked, "Are you a follower of this Jesus? Are you one of those in the way?" The same way that Saul of Tarsus did people. Are you one of those in the way? Because if you are, I'm going to imprison you, I'm going to bind you, I'm going to put you in jail, and we're going to kill you. What if that day came here in this country? And it would not surprise me to see that in my lifetime. We're already seeing pastors being arrested for holding church services. And I tell you, things are getting bad. And so there might come a day when we have to face these. All it takes is for one person, the wrong person, to be in charge. The wrong law to be passed. And before you know it, Christianity could be illegal here in the United States. You know, over in first century Rome, it was illegal during this day of Jesus to be a Christian. That's why they're being persecuted. That's why they're being locked up and all these things. It was illegal in first century. Well, it could become illegal in 21st century United States. It right now in this world, Christianity is illegal in many countries. North Korea, it's illegal to be a Christian. If it's found out you're a Christian, you'll go to a death camp or they will put you to death. China. The persecution in China today is getting worse and worse. I just heard on the news last night, someone that's in China right now, Christian, is saying that they are persecuting Christians everywhere. They're trying to get rid of it out of the country. Afghanistan, one of the worst places for Christians. Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Somalia, Pakistan, Nigeria. All of these places where it's illegal to be a Christian, you'll be put to death. And that's only 10 out of the many countries that it's illegal. So let me ask you this morning, what is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a true one? Is it real? Or is it just part of your religious routine and ritual? Do you only love Jesus because your granny loved Jesus? Do you only love Jesus because you painted a coloring book when you were a kid in Sunday school and you said, "Oh, I love Jesus"? Is that the only thing, the only connection you have with him? Do you only love him because you read little stories about him? Is he just a character from the Bible for you? Or is he the Lord of your life? Is he your everything? Do you crave him? It said that Joseph boldly went to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. What about us today? Do we crave Jesus? Do we desire him to be in our life? Is he the Lord of our life? And what that means is you look to him for everything. You follow him. You obey his commandments. That's how the Bible says that we'll know who's his, because we'll obey his commandments. Do we love Jesus, or are we just paying lip service? Do we just call ourselves a Christian, but we're not practicing Christian? I'm afraid there's many that way today. Listen, we can take a lesson from all these faithful people, these women that were mentioned at the crucifixion and at the graveside. these two secret followers who came out. You know, they talk about people coming out. Well, these two men came out as Christians and boldly did what was needed. What about you today? Are you willing to step forth? Has the Lord been speaking to you? Have you been denying that feeling that you're having in your heart? When you hear people start talking about Jesus and you start feeling a strange feeling inside and you want to deny it and push it away, and even some people will fight against it and claim they're an atheist or whatever, that is the Lord convicting your heart that you're lost. Instead of running from it and denying it, what we are to do is to accept by faith the Lord Jesus. He's knocking at your door. That's what that is. He's, let me in. That's what he's asking. Would you be willing today to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for the message. Lord, thank you for the wake-up call. Lord, that we need to be better. Lord, the men especially need to step up and be men. And Lord, thank you for those faithful women that keep the doors of the church open. And Lord, we're just praying today for that one that's lost, God, that they'll come to know Christ before it's too late. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for it. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.